Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, in the midst of all that's unfolding in our country and our world, it is good to be in this place, to be with one another, to sing your praises, feast at your table, to dwell in your word, to be sustained by your grace and your love. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So there's an organization that sends out these daily thoughts about the Enneagram. Any thoughts of the day, they are called. You tell them what your Enneagram, for those that aren't aware, the Enneagram is a personality inventory. It's coming. You tell them what your Enneagram type is, and they'll send you a daily email with a brief thought to spur reflection and growth. And I recognize, even as some of us chuckle, that the Enneagram isn't everyone's cup of tea. But just bear with me for a second. I actually even wrote this in, that part, because I know that's true. So sometimes these daily thoughts are really quite wonderful. But other times they can be a little bit more on the prickly end of things, a little too on point. Take this one for me this morning, for those of us who are fives in the room. Your basic fear is of being helpless, useless, and incapable. See how this is affecting your heart, mind, and body today. Great, thanks. It's funny, whenever Lenore says, "Did you read your Enneagram thought for the day?" I always know that I should be prepared. Well, about a year and a half into the pandemic, so about a year and a half ago, I was doom-scrolling Twitter, a habit that I am finally weaning myself from, thanks be to God. But Karen Gonzalez, who we talked with as part of our Letters to the Church series, tweeted that in an act of self-care, she had to unsubscribe from the Enneagram thought of the day. I can't remember exactly what she said, but it was something like, well, with everything going on in the world, I don't need that in my life right now. And I got to be honest, that made sense to me. Especially back then in the season in which we were facing so many things. The idea of self-examination and growth when really all we were trying to do is simply get by felt like just a little too much. As I sat with our text this week, Karen's words popped into my head with their curses and their woes. These words from Jeremiah and Luke are a little bit prickly, perhaps a little bit too on point. And let's be honest, more often than not, we would rather just unsubscribe from them. And it's not those blessings. We all love the blessings, yes. Blessed are the poor, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. That's such good news. And not just for sometime off in the future, but right now. That's good news. And I mean, really, who can't get on board with that? As us preacher types like to say, that's the kind of stuff that'll preach. So it's not the blessings, it's really those woes. Those darn woes and curses. I mean, come on. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Unsubscribe. It's one of the reasons I think some of us are much more attracted to Matthew's version of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew's version, there are just blessings. There aren't any woes. Cornel West sums it up nicely. In the Beatitudes of Matthew, Jesus blesses the poor in spirit, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the meek and the pure in heart. In Luke, he cheers the socially poor, the physically hungry, and puts his meaning beyond question by following up his blessings on the poor with corresponding woes to the rich, the satiated, and the frivolous. There is no doubt in Luke's version of the story of Jesus, more than in any of the other gospels, Jesus is attuned to economics and the very real implications of poverty and wealth on life and our relationships with one another. There are really so many examples in Luke, and they all point to a deep concern that Jesus has for the way we organize our lives and relationships, and in particular, our economic lives. As author John Shea writes, Jesus had an unyielding sensitivity to the discrepancy between God's vision for human life and the way humans are actually living. It's this discrepancy that drives the blessings and the woes. And as the prophet Jeremiah confirms, this has long been God's unyielding sensitivity. As Matthew read for us this morning, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. The larger context of Jeremiah's words and ministry were not that dissimilar from Jesus's. A people who had begun to trust more in themselves than God, trust in themselves to assuage and comfort their fears, those basic fears. A people whose governing ideology and dominant narrative had become uprooted and disconnected from that of the God of creation. And it led to the organization of communities that were structured to the benefit of some at the expense of others, with relationships that came to violate those two great commandments, love God and love neighbor. As Jeremiah attests, Jesus stands in a long line of prophets whose words sometimes seem harsh and unnecessarily biting, whose poetic words sometimes shock and maybe even offend us, because, as Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann suggests, what the prophetic voices have always understood more than the rest of us can or tend to is that our constructed view of reality, that dominant narrative by which we organize our lives, is just not easily fended off because those illusions run so very deep. And so, despite how it might sound to our ears, the prophetic word is not primarily confrontational, but rather intentionally probing and subversive, designed to break that illusion, to stir up in all who would listen a more faithful imagination. Part of the reason I think these prophetic words are hard for us to hear, these woes and curses, is because sometimes we hear them as predictions of things that inevitably will be. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will weep. But the thing is, prophets did not so much predict as much as they anticipated. Anticipated because ultimately they understood that a way of life, that organizing our relationships in a way that is out of sync with the God of creation, cannot ultimately be sustained. I can't help but wonder if right now, in the American context, we are living in the cannot be sustained part of that equation, because for too long we have organized our public lives in a way that is out of sync with the God of creation. In our house over the holidays, we've been watching the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And in the first one, in the Fellowship of the Rings, there is this scene where Frodo, and in the book, if you read the book, if you're a reader and not a watcher, in the book, it's actually Samwise Gamgee. But in the movie, it's Frodo, so I'm going to stick with that. I know that might offend some people in the room. But the Fellowship finds themselves, after the Mines of Moria, in Lothlorien, under the protection of Galadriel. And in one scene, Frodo looks into Galadriel's mirror. And in the reflection, he sees this horrific destruction of Middle-earth and the Shire. And when he comes out of the vision, he's startled and desperate to know if what he has seen will happen. In response, Galadriel says, "Remember, the mirror shows many things, and not all have yet come to pass. Some never come to be unless those that behold the visions turn aside from their path to prevent them. The mirror is dangerous as a guide of deeds. Some never come to be unless those that behold the visions turn aside from their path to prevent them. I think so often prophetic words, including these blessings and woes, are in some ways akin to that mirror. They show many things, sometimes uncomfortable and unsettling things, some of which have yet to come to pass, and thanks be to God, may never come to pass, unless those who behold the vision, those who hear the words, turn aside from their path, their capacity, their responsibility to prevent them. You see, like many prophetic voices, the woes and curses aren't really about guilt. They're not about making ourselves feel miserable. Like all of Jesus' ministry, they are all about moving us toward healing, moving us toward abundance, towards freedom, towards right relationship with God and with one another, towards joy. I think that's Jesus' desire for everyone, for all who fall under the umbrella of the blessings and the woes, that we are freed from the illusions and can finally take hold of life that really is life, loving God and loving neighbor. No doubt it can be uncomfortable. I think, honestly, that's one of the reasons we are seeing so much conflict in our country these days. People, and yes, it tends to be mostly white people, are desperately trying to fend off and dismiss some of those prophetic voices. We are desperately trying to find control in times that feel so unsettled, as that dominant narrative, those myths that Americans tend to live by, are critiqued and challenged. And of course, it's most painful when those attempts at maintaining control and preserving the status quo come from within the church, a people whose tradition is filled with those prophetic voices, whose words challenged and confronted, whose words stirred up and invited, whose words called forth a more faithful imagination. It's interesting because the teaching in the daily Any Thought for today, after that prickly part that I shared at the beginning, was this. Basic fear is so fundamental, so much to be avoided, that each type makes sure that this never happens. The basic fear brings on a feeling of panic, of having lost our real roots, our real sense of home. And maybe this is ultimately why we try and unsubscribe from the prophetic voices. We try and dismiss and fend them off, those darn woes and curses. We fear that feeling of panic, of losing our real home. But here's the thing. I think what Jesus and all of the prophets before him and after him are desperate for us to see is that the illusion, that illusion is not our real home. Our real home is with God, living in right relationship with one another. So let us not be afraid. Let us try to not be afraid. To listen for the prophetic voices, the ones we hear and come across in Scripture and those all around us today. The voices of those who challenge and invite. The voices of those who confront the settled structures of our organized lives. and ask questions about our relationships with one another. For it might just be that in those words are signs of life. It might just be that in those words the Spirit is at work. It might just be that in those words, life that really is life is welling up. Thanks be to God. Amen.